Hello, thank you for listening to this sermon from our Revive service. We hope it helps you learn more about God and allow you to grow closer to Him and in your faith.
Good morning. There we are. Good to see each of you here. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. It's a treat to be with you, and I'm glad that you've joined with us as we celebrate this time of year and we celebrate our great God. I debate on whether or not to say something. I can't help but not to say something. It is both terrifying and awesome to be up here and to look out and to see two of my former youth groupers when I was a youth pastor here, to have Brandon and his wife Georgia and Matthew and his wife Katie and their family, have them here today with us. It is such a joy. Like, I don't know, there's something about family for me, and they're part of my family, and I love it. I love seeing them here. Welcome, guys. I know it's been a few years that you've been here, but you've been faithful elsewhere, and man, it's great to have you guys here, and it's great to have all of you. There's so many faces that whether you're in town visiting or you're just showed up this morning because you decided to come. We're really glad and excited that you're here with us. And this morning, we want to finish up on our series, our Christmas series. Say, are you preaching a Christmas sermon? No, I'm not preaching a Christmas sermon, but I think it fits with what Christmas is all about. Because remember, Christmas and Easter are not just holidays. They actually tell the story of God and what He's done for us, right? And the fact that He has pursued a relationship with you and me. He desires for us to walk with Him and to know Him more. And so this morning we want to conclude our series on the marvel of Christmas. I had somebody ask me, like, when is the superheroes coming out for this? And I thought about that, and I'm like, no, that's so cheesy. But to think about the marvel, what do you marvel about? And as you marvel, and if you ask yourself, I don't really marvel about anything, you ask yourself, why don't you? I think Christmas is one of those times where we need to marvel. We need to ask ourselves, man, what really happened? What really took place? This morning we want to look at the marvel of God's kingdom and the fact that Jesus reigns in ways that are totally unexpected, and what a king should look like. What kind of king did the nation of Israel expect? And what kind of king do you expect? Let me ask you, when you hear that word king, what do you picture? You probably picture maybe a crown, a throne that he's sitting on. You think of power. Or maybe the boss man. He's got these little peons working for him, little minions. The king, maybe you picture, is someone who's in charge. And that's not all wrong, but it is incomplete, as we see, as God sent his king, our king. He surprised everybody. So instead of a palace, what do we see? A stable. Instead of a throne, we see a manger. And instead of fine gold and diamonds and jewels, what do we see? He's wrapped in swaddling cloths. God's king is not what we expect. But the truth is, he is exactly what we need. We've looked at the marvel of Christmas these last 3 weeks and what it looks like to have an encounter with the living Savior Jesus. We've looked at the marvel of his arrival, that God would step into our world. As the prophets had promised, Jesus came. The second week, we looked at the marvel of his mission, the fact that Jesus was born to die. He was born for us. He came for us, a Savior. Last week, we looked at the marvel of his love, that we can't do anything to earn God's love. In fact, his love is unconditional, which is truly a marvel. That the God of the universe who created us, we don't have to earn his love. This morning, we want again to look at the marvel of his kingdom, of this king who came and who reigns in unexpected ways. Would you bow and would you pray with me as we begin? Lord, we thank you that you are so awesome. It is amazing to think as we read your word and as we see through the course of history that God, you do things not in the ways that we always think they should be, but you always have a plan. You've always had a plan from the beginning of creation, and that plan was your son Jesus. We know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Jesus was there with you as God, and yet you sent him to this earth to be born as a baby and ultimately to die in our place. And while he died, he was buried, and he rose again 3 days later. Right now, he sits at your right hand, waiting for the appointed time to come back to set up his reign as King of Israel on David's throne. As we think about your kingdom, God, help us this morning to understand and to be astonished, for sure, but Lord, to understand what it looks like as we live our lives here on this earth, waiting for the coming King, waiting for that second advent. So work in our minds, our hearts. May your Spirit have the freedom to move within us. Use your word, Lord, this morning. And may we leave here changed and different because we've encountered the true and living God. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The first aspect of the marvel of God's King is this. The marvel of the King who came quietly and small. We know this, and it's found in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, verse 1 of Judea in the days of Herod the king, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Interesting, as we look at this, it takes me immediately to the cross, where above Jesus' head is written what? He is King of the Jews. Here is this child that the wise men are searching for. And just so you know, this was some days later after Jesus was born. So while they're here, this probably didn't happen, okay? This is good hallmark. We're looking for some good shepherds, so if you come across them, let us know. But as we think about these wise men, here they are, this king, they're looking for a king, but they know the king has come as a child. It also takes me back to Josiah in the Old Testament. When Josiah begins his reign as just a child, at some 12, 13 years old, Josiah takes the reign as the king of Israel. How would you do? Ooh, doggy. I had a lot to learn. I still have a lot to learn. When we look at the marvel of Christmas, Jesus didn't come. God didn't come as the king in this majestic, huge, like, in the middle of Rome, in the middle of Jerusalem. We've talked about how it was out in the field amongst shepherds that it was announced that a baby was born. And here we see these wise men as they've been searching and looking, reading and studying the prophets of old. They see the star that was promised, and they come to this point where they say, "We're looking for a baby." Doesn't that marvel you? That God would come as the king, as a baby. What's awesome as we see throughout this recording that Matthew gives us is that ultimately the king wouldn't be stopped. And we see that all throughout the Gospels. There were times different people, but we know it wasn't even just people, because Jesus even says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And so we see that it wasn't just people. It was actually Satan behind it all who was trying to stop the king from coming. But the king would not be stopped, would he? We see that very early in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. It says, "And Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men." So what does Herod do? He's scared. He's scared of this baby who was born as a king. And what does he do? He goes on a killing spree. It takes me back to the Old Testament again and God's deliverance for his people through a man named Moses, through a baby, in a time where Pharaoh wanted to destroy the babies of Israel. Here, Herod, controlled by fear, desires to put to death any child that would be in the way of what he wants to accomplish. But again, we're reminded as we read scriptures, God's king would not be stopped. And so Joseph moves down to Egypt to protect the king, God's perfect plan. So Jesus came quietly, and he came small. The second aspect is the marvel of a king who rules by humility and service. As Jesus continues to grow in wisdom and in stature, we see that ultimately Jesus, as the king, is not like other kings. He doesn't usurp his authority. He doesn't just flex his muscles. No, he is a servant. He's a servant. We see that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. But Jesus emptied himself, thinking again, as he is on the throne up in heaven, Jesus empties himself of being God. Even though he was God, he, in emptying himself, took away some of the privileges of God. And he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. It says, "And being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus came as a servant. Now, I need some help. I don't have money to give away today. Last time I gave away quite a bit of money. But I need some help from my children this morning. So children, if you would come up, if you would join me up here, any of you, you guys can join me. I have candy. I don't have money, but I have candy. So you definitely want to come. It's very simple. I'm not going to embarrass you at all. I just need some help. Come on over there. Thanks. This is all we got, huh? Oh, Eliana's coming. Perfect. Come on, guys. You know you want a piece of candy. It's worth that, right? Thanks, guys, for joining us. So, I have a couple questions. What is this? A crown. And who usually wears a crown? A king? Yep. How does a king get a crown? When their mother or father dies. Maybe it's been passed down to them. Okay. But maybe they just get put in a position. And in that position, What kind of things can a king do? They make rules, okay. Like good rules, like when you have to go to bed, what you can eat. Sounds like your parents, huh? They wear this? Your parents wear one of these? No. When you think of a king, what do you think of? Jesus? Good answer. I'm going to give you an extra one. Sign him up for biblical studies, your next pastor. Okay, fancy clothes and possessions. What do you think? Ever seen a king? No. It's kind of hard for us in America today because we don't really have kings. But when we think about a king and the power and the authority, the cool aspect of a king is ultimately they were in charge, right? Everybody had to listen to the king. You guys know any famous kings? Anybody come to your mind that you think of? Any in the world or even in the Bible? You haven't learned about kings? Where's our teachers? Your teacher says likewise, so... King Arthur, yeah. Very good. King Arthur, heard about him? Oh, at school you haven't learned about kings. Any kings of the Bible that you guys know of? Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar. And what do you know about King Nebuchadnezzar? That is a different king, but that's a good one. That's a great story, though. King Nebuchadnezzar was Daniel during Daniel's time, right? And so King Nebuchadnezzar. The thing about King Nebuchadnezzar that I always stands out to me is he is the king who ultimately went out into a field. And he became like an animal, right? His nails grew really, really long, and his hair became really long. He ate of the grass like he was like an animal out in the pasture for a period of time because he was so proudful. He was so arrogant. Here, Eliana, let me help you. You want a piece of candy? There you go. It's nothing better than that. But God humbled King Nebuchadnezzar because the issue with a lot of kings is they have a lot of power and authority. And King Nebuchadnezzar looked at all that he had and he boasted and he's like, look at what I've done. But it wasn't him that did it. It was ultimately God who gave him that, right? Any other kings that you think of in the Bible? King David. Yes. What do you know about King David? He killed a giant, right? Did you know that David wasn't a king yet, though, right? And yet he went out to fight in battle because King Saul wouldn't go out to battle the giant. But David did. And how did David defeat the giant? Yeah, like with a rock, a small rock and a slingshot. And he round and round and round. And boom. And then what happened? The giant, he fell down. And what happened to the giant? Did he die right there? Yes, that's my boy right there. He sliced his head off, he said. And that's so true. David took Goliath's sword and he cut off his head and helped the nation of Israel to protect them and provide for them. You know, a king has a lot of power, doesn't he? When Jesus came, he really didn't come like that, though, did he? What is this? And who has a towel? I have one, yes. Everybody has a towel, right? Everybody, you guys got a towel? You have a towel at your home, right? Everybody's got a towel. Does everybody have a crown?
No.
Everybody a king? No, but everybody's got a towel, right? And the towel helps you do what?
Dry off.
Dry off, right? That's very good. And why do you need dried off? Do your brother spit on you?
No.
Oh, okay, good. No. Why do you need a towel to dry off? Well, you take a shower, right? Or a bath, right? You're wet, and so you have to dry off, right? You were dirty, and in order to become clean, you have to clean up, but you don't want to be dripping all around, right? You got to use a towel to wipe off. Maybe in the kitchen, you have a small towel there, right? What are those used for? Dry your hands, and what else? Dishes and messes, right? All right, and so it's used to help us clean, right? And it's part of, let me ask you this. Who uses a towel? Everybody does. Now think back to Jesus's time. Who used a towel back then? Normal people, right? And part of using a towel was they needed to clean their feet because they didn't have nice shoes like ours. A lot of it was sandals because they were in more of an arid temperature and weather. And so they were out in the sand all the time. So when you would go to somebody's house, you didn't just take off your shoes like we do, and you have your socks and you can run around. You took off your shoes, but on your feet and on your toes was still a bunch of sand. You guys ever been to the beach before? And then when you come back to your place that you're staying, do you have to make sure you wash off your feet, right? Because why? Because sand gets everywhere, right? You don't like sand. Yeah. Do you like snow? Yeah. So no more beach for Leah. She just wants snow. Oh, she still likes the beach, but not the sand. So Jesus, remember the story of Jesus with his disciples? What does he do as they come and they're going to celebrate the Passover meal? What does he do? He washes their feet, right? And whose job was that normally? Was that a king's job? But instead it was a servant's job, right? A servant would normally be there to help wash people's feet. But not Jesus. Jesus came differently, right? And so he took this crown, and actually he turned it upside down. And he helped us to see that his kingdom, and as he ruled as king, was going to be very different because he was going to rule as a servant, right? He wasn't going to flex his muscles and say, look at all my power. No, in fact, he came to serve. What's it look like for you guys to serve somebody? How do you serve? Clean your room. Write it down. Yes, that's a great way. How else can you serve? How do you help? How do you help your mom and dad? Clean the dishes, yes. How else?
Put away stuff,
all right? Good. There's lots of ways that you can serve, right? Any of you guys have animals or had animals at your house? You guys have to help. What animals do you guys have?
Cows, horses,
dogs, cats, fish, dolphins. No, not yet. Right? So you guys have to help with them. You have chores to do. You have to feed them. Right? Yeah. Do you have to help take care of your brother sometimes? Yeah. That's hard. And sometimes you don't want to, right? But you do. You do it because you want to help, right? You help serve, right? You have a crazy brother sometimes, right?
Yeah, yeah. I'm talking to you, so. Leah doesn't have a crazy brother, but she's got a crazy, well, never mind. Anna's like, there's multiple ways to be able to serve, right? And so when you guys think about life and you think about following the king and what the king wants, if the king serves, don't you think we should serve, right? He set the example for us, and that helps us. So guys, thanks for coming up and helping me. You guys can have a piece of candy, or you can have two. I would give you three, but your parents would get mad at me, so. You'll take the whole basket? Well, you took enough of my money last week, Leah.
Thank you.
Let's give a hand for our helpers here. You can have another one. Thanks, guys. It's a simple illustration to help us that to see that ultimately Jesus flipped the expectations, right? The expectation was the king was going to help deliver the nation of Israel. The king was going to come deliver them, and this persecution that they had endured for hundreds of years, Israel would finally be set free. And yet, that's not how he came. And ultimately, we see Jesus came not to be served as the king, but ultimately Jesus came to serve. Not to be served, but to serve. And I love what the Gospel of John writes as John tells us that ultimately the king, when he comes, he reveals things about his kingdom. He doesn't just leave us in the dark, but he helps us to see that as the king comes, as he's been crowned, as he's been announced the king, he does share with us a little bit about his kingdom. Because there's a lot of confusion about who is this king of the Jews and what is he doing with his kingdom? How is he ruling and who are his people? We see this in John chapter 18, verses 36. When he's standing before Pilate, and Pilate says, "So you're a king?" He asks him, because that's the title that he's been given from the point that he was born. Remember, we just looked at that in Matthew 2, that this baby was born a king, and ultimately here he is standing before Pilate, and he says, "So you're a king?" Jesus answered him, said, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of me, of the truth, listens to my voice." When we look at this, this is a response after Jesus says this in verse 36. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." We see this even an example as Peter goes to defend Jesus when the soldiers come to get him and to take him in captive. Peter pulls out the sword and he strikes the ear of one of the servants. And Jesus says, "No, no, no. Do you not think that I could have called my helpers? Legions of angels, the many servants of mine to come and to deliver?" And so we see it here. The reminder that Jesus came to reveal his kingdom, but his kingdom wasn't just here on this earth. That great aspect about Jesus' kingdom is it is here and now, but it is coming as well. We get to be a part of his kingdom, a part of his building and working in lives, changing us, drawing us. That's why Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God," because it's all about his kingdom as we live. But that kingdom hasn't yet fully arrived yet because Jesus hasn't yet returned again. But Jesus reveals something to us about his kingdom here. a couple things. One, his kingdom is not of this world. And so when we think about this world, we need to make sure that as we're living in this world, we don't think like this world does. But we've got to think outside of this world. We got to think about the kingdom, kingdom thinking, not worldly thinking. Because Jesus' kingdom is not a part of this world. That second aspect is he's got a lot of workers. Jesus says, he has my servants who would have been fighting. Jesus has a lot of helpers. This is something that we looked at as we studied through the book of Daniel in our Logos class. The spiritual battles that are happening that we are oftentimes are oblivious to. The angels fighting against demons so that the kingdom of God may advance. There's a battle going on today. And while it takes place here on this earth, it is also taking place in the heavens. And ultimately, Jesus has thousands, millions of servants who are battling for the kingdom. We get to be a part of that kingdom. And we get to go to battle every day as we put on the full armor of God. Understanding that as we live each day, we're called to be servants like our king, and we're called to be part of this kingdom. And this kingdom doesn't mean we just sit back and we relax on the couch, or we just come and we sit in church once a week and we enjoy that and then we go live the rest of our lives. No, the kingdom work is every day, and every day we wake up putting on the armor to go to battle. Why? Because the king is worth it. The king should be followed. The king should be trusted. It's not about my kingdom. Even though a lot of my world revolves around my world. Do you get my drift? Do you make a lot of decisions that revolve around you? And when things go crazy and haywire, you get upset? Because we like being king. We like being God over our own world. And when we can't control it and things fall apart, we get upset. I'm sure that doesn't happen to you. It does to me. And then God humbles me and he helps me to realize who is the king? Who's sitting on the throne? Who's the one who died so that I could enjoy the blessings of God's kingdom? Who do I owe my life to? To the baby who gave his life. The marvel is that the king comes to invade ordinary lives. Jesus says the king didn't stay high and mighty and only talk to the religious or to the rich, to the very knowledgeable and the studious people. No, Jesus came to the weak and to the low. In fact, he got criticized because he went to the house of sinners, to the people who didn't deserve the message, who didn't deserve to be part of his kingdom. Don't forget, none of us deserve to be a part of God's kingdom. Because when we were born, each one of us were born with a condition where it put us in opposition of the king. We were enemies of the king. And yet, we were given a gift. Because the wage of our sin was deserving of death, we were given a gift. And that gift is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. The marvel of the king who invades our ordinary lives. And when we look at this, the king is perfect. We can take confidence in this kingdom that is set up because the king never makes mistakes. You may sometimes feel like God has made a mistake. It's because we're limited in our sight. We're limited what we know. We're limited in what we can understand and what we see. But God sees it all and he knows it all. God is perfect. The King, Jesus, is never wrong. And so as he leads his army and as he leads his people and as Jesus as the head of the church, of this body, we could take confidence that as he's come to just ordinary people like you and me who make mistakes all the time, Jesus is perfect. He never makes mistakes. And we see this as the psalmist writes in Psalm 18, verse 30. This God, his way is, what's it say? Are you perfect? Are the people around you perfect? Do we want perfection? Our God is perfect, and his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. The King is perfect. The King also, in order to invade our ordinary lives, he took our place. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writes and encourages the early church to be reminded of what Jesus did. That ultimately we will dwell in heaven. That this earth is not our own. And that's because of what Jesus has done for us. When he writes, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Because when Jesus hung on the cross, he hung there perfect and sinless. He did nothing wrong. And yet, on him laid the iniquity or the sin of us all. Jesus died taking all of our wrong on himself as the perfect sacrifice. Jesus, the King, took our place. He didn't send somebody else. He didn't make a different way. He could have come up with a thousand or a million different ways to provide. But no, instead, Jesus, the King, took our place. And he hung on a cross. Jesus took our place when he died. But he did something that no man could ever do. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. The King conquered sin and death so that the people of his kingdom can live forever. The King is Savior and Lord. Understand that we see in Luke 2:11, this child that was born for us, a Savior, who is Christ, is the Messiah, the Lord. We also see at the end of God's word, Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, gives us a picture of what does Jesus look like when we will see him again. On his robe and on his thigh, he had a name written. Out of all the names that could have been written, we could come up with a lot of them, right? This is what was written or is written on Jesus now. On his thigh and on his robe. King of kings and Lord of lords. I want to ask you this morning, the King has invited you into a relationship with him. Have you received him? Have you received him as your Savior and Lord? The one who has taken your place, but also he wants to rule your life. But understand, as he rules your life, he doesn't come pushing and prodding and as some king that we know here on this earth. His king ruling, he comes as a servant. He comes showing and displaying love. Love as defined in the Bible, not love as defined by our world. No, this word has been given to us to show us exactly what God's love looks like, what the king's love looks like. Some people will say it's just a list of rules, that you just have to keep these rules in order to be good with God, and that's not it. What's been given to us has been given to us as life, abundant life. And if we do it, it's not because we're trying to earn God's love, because again, God's love is unconditional. We've been given his word and to live it and to study it and to know it so that we know what's best, because the king wants what's best for us. It's not him trying to flex his muscles, trying to get his best at our expense. No, we know as he came for his kingdom. And he came so that we could be a part of that kingdom, you and me. Have you received it? Maybe you've received Jesus as Lord and Savior, but you're living for your own kingdom. Let me remind you, you will always feel empty. As Solomon says, you will chase after the wind. Ever chase the wind? I've never seemed to caught it. I can't catch it. I can catch the leaves that the wind is blowing, but as I see the wind moving, I can't catch it. That's what the world is. And so I ask you, whose kingdom are you living for? I encourage you to live for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, for his kingdom. Maybe you are trying to live for the king, trying to be a part of his kingdom. Let me ask you this. How much are you invested in the king's kingdom? Sometimes I need reminded of this. Because there's some days I do really well for the king. And then there's other times where I become dry or stagnant or selfish. And I need reminded that my life isn't about me. My pursuits, my investments need to be about one person. That the things that we do, the things that we say, where we invest our time, our treasure, our talents, we're investing for one king, for one kingdom. So how much are you investing? Are you holding back? Why hold back? I might get hurt. Yeah, you might. I might be disappointed. You might. But the king is worth it. And he doesn't waste our investment. I encourage us as we think about the end of this year and as we approach the new year, that we would lay down whatever we treasure. What is it that you treasure the most? Would you lay that treasure at the king's throne, at his feet, and worship him with all your heart? Because that's what he wants. What often happens is our treasures get in our way of our worship. Don't let what you treasure most get in the way of worshiping the king. Let's pray. King Jesus, you didn't come the way that we thought, the way that people expected, but you came exactly as what we needed. We come to you now, Lord, laying down our crowns, our control, even times where we are in resistance. of what you're doing in your kingdom. And Lord, I come asking your forgiveness in my life, where I hold on to the control, I hold on to the things of this earth, and I hold on to even the people. And there are times that in my mind and my heart, I don't want to, but I revolt against you and your kingdom. And I resist you. Lord, this morning I ask that you would forgive me. Forgive me for being selfish and being all about my world. Forgive us as a church, as individuals, as people. Lord, we can easily go our own way. We're like sheep wandering in a field. And yet, Lord, you've brought us as the King together to pursue one objective, and that's your kingdom work. And so, Lord, I pray that you would reign in our hearts and our minds. I pray that you will continue to build your kingdom here in each individual, in our lives, in this church, and in this world here, that the world may know, that they may hear continually that Jesus came, that the marvel of Christmas is that Jesus came and that he died for us to save us from our sin and to be Lord of our life. And so, Lord, may your kingdom continue to be built. Lord, we're so grateful and thankful for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have the promise that there is nothing that is going to stop your kingdom. It's going to stop your church. You will continue to build it until the right time comes when your son, Jesus the King, comes back to this earth. And until then, Lord, we receive you not just as Savior, but as King of our lives. Reign and rule in us. And may you be glorified. And may you help us shine the light in a very dark world. We love you, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.